Take a look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And we were discussing this in the adult Bible class a couple weeks ago. And it was mentioned that, hey, if it wasn't for the fall, we would not have anything to do. And it's like, well, first off, that seems right, but is not entirely consistent with Scripture. Because even before the fall of mankind into sin, we had a responsibility, we had a job to do. Because the Lord put Adam in the garden and gave him a responsibility to tend and to keep the garden. It's called the dominion or stewardship mandate or the cultural mandate. And unfortunately, conservative, fundamentalist type of Christians in the past 100 years have not been very good at all at embracing the cultural mandate, because that's what the modernist progressive liberals do. And so conservative Christians went to a fundamentalist extreme, and they only focused on spiritual things. And what the issue is, what we're dealing with now in the culture, is that we have been prohibited from going into countries that are not open to the gospel because they don't give missionary visas. And so if we're going to actually be very strategic in infiltrating those lands with the gospel, we need to basically go in under another guise. Like, hey, basically medical missions, or hey, I'm going to teach English as a second language. I'm going to bring a dental clinic or some type of medical clinic offering a service as an avenue to get into the country. And yes, we're acutely aware of those practical needs even right here in this community. Sorry, it's called holistic ministry relationships. And look at Genesis 1 verse 26. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And listen, we are not animals. I know some of you like your house pets and, you know, the lions, tigers, bears, oh my, or maybe not like that, but, you know, kitties and dogs and fish and these types of things and horses. But listen, animals are not created in the image of God. And therefore, we should take heed to ourselves as to the investment of our time, talent, and treasure. And I'm not saying don't be a veterinarian or anything like that, but we need to understand that, listen, babies being slaughtered in wombs should have greater heart connection of compassion than other animals. Look at, you know, not to say that babies are animals, you get what I'm saying. It says, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So we're uniquely created in the image of God, and as such, we have a responsibility. Look what he says in verse 27. God created man in his image, male and female. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. You follow me on that? And it's not Eve or Louise or any other combination. It's a man and a woman. That's what marriage is. It's the bedrock of family. It's the first foundational institution ordained by Almighty God. And look at verse 28. And then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." In other words, take dominion of the earth, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And he speaks of these same issues in Psalm 8. And so the heart of this is that we have a responsibility, a moral responsibility to tend and to keep the earth, especially after the fall. And so what this looks like in our family life is very simple. And once again, it was the Puritans, the 16th, 17th century, who really championed a work ethic, which many of you in your generation, it was just part of the way it is. But incidentally, in the current Generation Z, basically Generation Z is the generation after the millennials, basically the generation that has been born in the 21st century that has really never known a digital culture. And that many of these young people have had their own device since they were 8, 9, 10 years old.
And daddy and mommy will pay for it too.
And so the issue is, in contrast to the work ethic of the baby boomer generation, which really the Puritans championed, they understood that work is good. Work is a gift from God. And very practically, what that looks like, for example, that, hey, if you're going to put in your notice at work, you give a 2 weeks notice, right? You know, the run-of-the-mill type of job. In other jobs, more professional vocations, you got to put in a lot more than that. But Generation Z, you know what they do? Hey, I don't like that job anymore. I just won't show up. No, you can't do that. And so the heart of it is this, is that the Puritans, they understood that work is a gift from God, and also it's a means of glorifying Him. And so the issue then, as far as house chores, maybe you live on a farm, or whatever it is, these types of avenues are tremendous opportunities to build into our children and our grandchildren work ethic. Like I remind my students, listen, there's no shortcuts to learning. It's hard work. What you have to do is you roll up your sleeves and you get down to business. There's no shortcuts. And there's no shortcuts to cultivating godly character in our life. Oh, Dad, I don't want to do another math problem or whatever it looks like in your family. Okay, son, we're not really working on algebra here. We're working on, this is an opportunity, a vehicle for us to work on your attitude, which is off base. Like somebody said, your attitude is the aroma of your heart. If your attitude stinks, your heart's not right. Isn't that good? Yeah. So the issue then, as far as very practically, as we see in Genesis right here, he says, take dominion. Turn over to Psalm 8. Turn over to Psalm 8. A couple texts of scripture here in Psalm to call to your attention. You're taking notes. It's a good Bible student. I would encourage you to write down in the margin of Genesis and then Psalm 8 the respective references as a cross-reference. Great tool that the Holy Spirit uses to really solidify these truths of the Word of God into our heart and our life. Look at Psalm 8. Look what it says right there in verse 6. It says, you have made him, this is speaking of mankind, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. And so God has put the animal kingdom under the foot of mankind. And so the heart of it is this, is working together as a family. It really, what it does is we work together in managing the daily operations of a family household, of a household economy. You know, for example, I don't know what you do in your family, but I know a lot of parents give their children an allowance. That's an interesting thing. Yes, I mean, there's certainly a time and place for these type of goal incentives and everything as far as over and above special work. But listen, the Bible teaches very clearly, if any man shall not work, neither shall he eat. That, hey, you have 3 hots and a flop every day. Yes, take the trash out. Wait, I don't need to pay you. This is your opportunity. This is your manhood training. Work together as a family. As far as these types of disciplines, and it's important for children to grow up in a context that they understand that industrious diligence is virtuous and slothful laziness is shameful. Do you understand that? Industrious diligence is virtuous and slothful laziness is shameful. I was speaking with students in the American government class this week. I'll turn over to Mark chapter 6, by the way. On Friday, we had our first American government test, and I dressed up like the colonial duds from the 4th of July parade that we still have from several years ago. And in preparation for that test this week, we are talking about the importance of doing our patriotic duty as Christians in America. How can we can be patriotic as American citizens? And for example, I just painted a picture for the students this way. I said, for example, what do you do on Memorial Day? Do you stay up late? Night before? Then sleep late, roll out of bed eventually, and then just go to a barbecue and jump in the lake and these types of things. And is that what you, I'm not saying that it's bad to do. Yes, enjoy the good things of God, but don't forget to what the holiday is all about, and actually be intentional in capitalizing that as an opportunity to give thanks to the Lord for His providential hand at work in our nation's history. And the heart of it is this, is that if that type of paradigm, when you have an opportunity of that slothful laziness, of just lackadaisical habits, that's shameful. It's not virtuous, dear ones. And so we ought to be very intentional in training the next generation in the industrious virtue of diligence. Look at Mark chapter 6. So not only do we have family meal time and family worship time and family work time, but family play time. Listen, I know that's one of my faults. I tend to be, you know, just like Pat Kilgo had mentioned about his dad. He tends to take life too seriously or something like that. And just so dead serious, urgent on so many things that it sometimes can be a challenge to be lighthearted and enjoy the good things of God. And so, for example, look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 31. And as you're turning there, remember that when the Lord God, when He created everything in six literal 24-hour days, spoke everything from nothing into existence, ex nihilo, and He, on the seventh day, what did He do? He ceased from His labor. He rested, not because He was tired, but because He was done. And He was establishing the biblical precedent of a seven-day week and establishing the Christian ethic of a weekend. The secular worldview has no reason whatsoever to cease labor and have a weekend. It's actually a distinctively Christian element of a biblical worldview, the weekend. And so the Sabbath principle, although yes, it is explicitly part of the letter of the Mosaic Law, and actually the spirit thereof precedes the Mosaic Law, and we would do well to take heed to ourselves to, you know, the old adage, all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. And have some fun as far as you as cultivating these dynamics of hobbies and these types of things. So look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 31. The Lord Jesus and His disciples are going out doing these awesome things, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And in verse 30, He says, the apostles gathered to Jesus and told them all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And He's like, hey, great. He said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. They went to Jesus' countryside retreat, is what they did. And we tend to struggle doing that, especially with a 24/7 news media cycle. You have a smartphone perpetually, and just the cultural expectations of communication in our generation. It seems like you ever get antsy when you text somebody and you don't hear back from them in 2.5 seconds? You know, you ever get that? It's just like, man, what's wrong? What's going on? And it's like, oh, what am I doing? I hate it when people do that to me. Why am I doing that to other people? And so it's just turn the phone off. Oh, I don't know if I can function. I can't. And so it was interesting when we had the parents' orientation night at Community Christian School, and the principal was laying down some of the policies and expectations and everything as far as students are prohibited from having their phones during school. That you can bring them to school, but you need to put them in one of these little shoe pockets at the front of the classroom. And it was interesting to see one of the moms pat her 16, 17-year-old teenage son on the back, just kind of like, it'll be okay. So point being, as far as family playtime, is you hear the one about two preachers. They were talking and discussing the challenges of balancing life and ministry. And one shared that he was taking his family on vacation. And you know, the other snapped back, well, the devil never takes a vacation, so neither do I. You know, the other guy said, well, devil's not my example. Jesus is. That's good. So go on vacation. Go on vacation. And it was what Ken Ham was asked about the Creation Museum down in Cincinnati, why they have like the largest zip line course in the three-state area. You know what Ken said? He said, Christians can have fun too. That's good. That's good. This is indeed our Father's world. God created it. We can explore it. So let's live the adventure. And so living in Wisconsin, what does that look like in the wintertime? Is we're, we've been getting a little bit of that white stuff, whatever you call that. You have to ask Dan Eggersdorf what that's called. They don't have that down in Dallas. He'll tell you that for right now. But wintertime, you know what? I confess, I have smiley face footy pajamas. Yeah. So if you've ever come to the door on a day off, and I don't be astonished if I answer the door while I'm wearing footy pajamas. All right, and so we enjoy having dance parties, especially if Toby Mac's "Love Broke Through" comes on, or "King and Country Priceless," or whatever, some of these great songs. Just basically, the point being is have fun together as a family. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 here. Let's take a look at this. Not only our personal devotional life, but our family life, but also church. Very simple. Show up, step up, and pay up. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. It is not possible to live a godly, fruitful, thriving, missionally engaged, accountable Christian life apart from the local church. I didn't say it's impossible to be a Christian. I said it's not God's design for godly Christians, for Christians to live a godly life, being bifurcated, separated from the local church. The local church is one of the three divinely ordained institutions established by the Lord Almighty: family, the state, government, and the church. And so, many books of the Bible, particularly the Pauline epistles, are written to local churches or pastors of local churches. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says this. He says, "But if I am delayed," in verse 15, "I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And the writer to the Hebrews, he said, his exhortation there is that, hey, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, but encourage one another toward love and good works. And so the issue is this, as far as the importance of church, as Dr. Vody Baucham, he had said that as far as the importance of church, he said that Christians need to understand that there's something that happens here week in and week out that you cannot get anywhere else. And hence, why the value of church. And so, and hence, the importance of showing up and stepping up. The Lord Jesus, He looked out at the masses, and they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed. And He says, "Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into the harvest." And He proceeded to teach them. You know how many more teachers and preachers and faithful servants and prayer warriors and ministers and missionaries and pastors and godly women standing behind their men, engaged in women's ministry and discipleship, that we need in the church, the body of Christ in general, and yes, in the grace movement? Wow. Step up. And pay up. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as we close out. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Once I had a conversation about the principle of the 10% tithe principle as a rule of thumb governing giving. And it was interesting. There's nothing like money to get people on easy. Man, just money. Woo! Certainly not advocating praying over our wallet or anything and just name it, claim it type of thing. But listen, like Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When you financially invest in a work, man, you have a vested interest in what happens there and what is going to, the direction it goes and the health and vitality thereof. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look what it says in verse 6. It says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work, as it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Look in verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And he goes on. The point being is that God upholds radical generosity as a virtuous dynamic to be embraced and celebrated in the body of Christ. Not just giving it a lick and a promise. Oh, God and me are good if I just give 20. Maybe that is 10%. Of your gross income, or whatever, however you calculate it. But part of it is this: what is the orientation of our hearts? Is it invested in the work of God, or is it invested in other things? And God has called every one of us to cultivate a robust devotional life of worship, because He is worthy, and this begins at home, in our personal walk with Him, and our family, and yes, in our assembly, dear ones. May we be part of a catalyst toward positive change in engaging one another and moving our lives through transformational leadership from where we are to where God wants us to be in Christ. And through that reality, to do what He has called us to do, and through the power of Jesus Christ, because He is worthy, dear ones. In this awestruck wonder of worship of the Lord and the sovereign majesty, the vertical reality, this is what God has called us to. And when we lose sight of it in any one of these areas, we're in trouble. But thanks be to God, He is worthy both now and forever. Father, we thank You for the power of Your love and the power of Your grace, the power of the cross of Christ and the risen Savior whom we serve. And may You be honored through our lives, dear God. And may our children remember us. May our friends, our family remember us as those whose hearts were surrendered in broken, confident humility before You, in reverential fear, in worship to You for who You are and what You've done. Through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen.